Let us turn in the Holy Word of God to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is our passage for tonight. As we reflect upon the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is often no better place to turn than this blessed prophecy of the suffering servant. Tonight our text words are from verses 4 through 7. Now we will read the entire chapter. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. This is the holy word of the Lord. Thanks be to him. Beloved congregation, sometimes high profile cases come to us upon the pages of our newspapers or upon our news sources. Cases that are interesting, cases that are uncertain. And these can span days, certainly, oftentimes weeks and months of arguments being made by attorneys, cases, witnesses being called forth to the stand. And all this time, there's some interest. How will it be decided? What will be the verdict? And it seems like as the attorneys are making their final arguments, there's a certain level of increased interest in anticipation. And as the jury deliberates, sometimes for multiple days or even weeks, the anticipation in high-profile cases increases. And all for the hearing of the verdict. and the sentence that will follow. In Isaiah 53, we read of this suffering servant. This passage is very well known to most, if not all of us. In verses 1 through 3, we see how he came. How he came and faced unbelief throughout his life. How he came and was not recognized. There's some building up. And then in verses 4 through 7, the verses that we are looking at this evening, we find how he was sentenced. More anticipation. And in verses 8 through 12, we see ultimately that this suffering servant died. He died an atoning death. You'll see the name the Lord found in verse 1 for the first section, and verse 6 for the second section, and verse 10 for the third section. All of this was done in the court of Jehovah, in the presence of the Lord. Tonight we're looking at the sentence that this suffering servant had placed upon him. And you know, this is important for you, and it's important for me, because each of us has a sentence that rests upon us by nature. You know what that sentence is, and I know what that sentence is. We deserve death. But here we have a blessed message of life because of one who took death upon himself. Tonight our theme is the servant's sentence of death. The servant's sentence of death. First of all, he's sentenced as the appointed scapegoat, verse 4. Secondly, he's sentenced as the promised seed, verse 5. Third, as the obedient sheep, verse 6. And fourth and finally, as the willing sacrifice, verse 7. This sentence is a sentence of one who was the appointed scapegoat. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. What is the prophet speaking of as he uses this language? Undoubtedly it draws us back to verse 3, connects us to the first section where we read of sorrow and grief, but he's moving on. Surely. He's coming to a sort of conclusion, having said all of this about how he was not received, how he was not understood, how he was not believed. Why? What's behind it? Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Boys and girls, and all of us here, we know about the Day of Atonement, don't we? It's revealed for us in Leviticus 16 in the Old Testament. And it was the very most important day of the year for the people of God in the Old Testament. There we read that two goats were selected. And each goat, as it were, when it was chosen, was sentenced to a certain death. One goat was to be killed and presented as an offering to the Lord to purify the tabernacle, which had been polluted by the sin of the people of Israel. But then the other goat was kept alive. It was called the scapegoat. And we read of it in verses 21 and 22 of Leviticus 16. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat. and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let the goat go in the wilderness. Surely he hath borne, same word, borne our griefs. Not an animal, not one with four legs, but a servant, he. The death sentence that was certain for the second goat, as it was for the first goat on the Day of Atonement, was certain for the suffering servant of the Lord. And what a message the Day of Atonement was for the believing people of God in the Old Testament. Not just could they again have access to God in the tabernacle, having a way open through blood, but they could also know the great blessing of God removing their guilt. Aaron would lay the hand of would lay his hands upon the goat and confess the sins. And that goat, as it was led out to the wilderness, would bear upon him symbolically the sins of the believing people. What a message. But it had to be done year by year. On the Day of Atonement. And here we have in verse 4 the fulfillment of that. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. You will notice the language, not just that he has lifted up our griefs, but that it's our griefs and our sorrows. Sin borne by him, but also all of sin's consequences. The Day of Atonement was a day where there would be sorrow. There would be humiliation. There would be tears. There would be prostration. And this servant doesn't just symbolically. No, he deals with sin and he deals with the sorrow and the grief that it causes. He has borne it. He has borne it himself. Finally. Perhaps an illustration. Here is an order. There are some people that are born into families where there's a company business, where there's a family business. And there's pressure on this son to receive the right instruction in order to take over the family business when he comes of age. As the firstborn, possibly. Will he have the talents? Will he have the ability? Will he have the wherewithal in order to not just take over this business, but to take it to another level, perhaps? He's bearing something, even unseen, upon himself. These expectations. Occasionally, he meets the need. Occasionally, he comes through. But at other times, he's not gifted in that way. And he doesn't carry on the family business. But you can sense the pressure that would follow that individual as they're developing, as they're learning. Well, in a far greater way, there's a pressure being exerted upon the suffering servant. But not the pressure just of a family business, but the pressure of a family, humanity's problem. Sin. And he bears it. And this guarantees his sentence of death. Now for you and for me, we have grief. We have sorrow. We have sadness, yes. All the outward effects show themselves of sin, show themselves in your life and in mine. But here we have one who is able to bear it up fully and finally. Things that would press us down, guilt that hounds you perhaps for a long life of enjoying, drinking up sin. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. A message for you and a message for me. But it continues. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, not just in his person. Do we see when performing a great work, bearing griefs, bearing sorrows, but also just as that scapegoat was led off into the wilderness. Never to be seen again. Led far away to meet a certain death. But the people of Israel didn't know exactly how he would die, if he would meet an animal, who would kill him, if he would die from starvation, from thirst. They didn't know. But they did reckon that goat to be stricken, to be under the judgment of God, and that's why he was sent out. The judgment that their sins deserved. That's why he was going to die a forsaken death in that wilderness. Even if they weren't there, they knew that the judgment of a holy God would find its picture in the death of that scapegoat. But in the servant, we find him being esteemed stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Not a goat in a faraway land, in a wilderness, forcing some people to do some mental calculation, some mental arithmetic, thinking, yes, wherever he dies, whenever he dies, he's under the judgment of God. This servant would do so publicly. He would do so clearly in front of people. He was esteemed stricken, under the judgment of God, smitten and afflicted. This is the scapegoat and the fulfillment of it. And for you and me, we learn here some things. Firstly, we see that it's he and our. He hath borne our griefs. Can you say this about the Savior tonight? That he has borne my grief and my sorrow. That's the wonder. It's not just about the Israelites who were there 1 year and then the next Israelites would see a different goat. This is one appointed scapegoat who was sentenced to death for his people everywhere. And another lesson is this. We don't have to do mental arithmetic to think about how that scapegoat would die somewhere far away. We have the message of the cross brought close to you and to me. The gospel preaching of Jesus Christ crucified brings that message in your ears, in your mind. Yes, it happened a long time ago in a faraway place. But through the preaching, it comes present and particular and personal to you. What do you do with it? Do you put it away, thinking you can bear your own griefs and your own sorrows for a time? That will crush you in the end. Only one who is God Himself can bear adequately the judgment of God. And he has done it. He was sentenced as the appointed scapegoat. Who's your scapegoat? And who is mine? But secondly, he is sentenced to death as the promised seed. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Here we have language of Genesis 3 verse 15. Language of bruising, language of smiting. Genesis 3 verse 15 says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Another sentence. Even shortly after the first sin entered the very world, death would come. But there was a sentence upon a seed who would one day come. And that seed would be smitten. That seed would be wounded. That seed would be bruised. It would be bruised in the heel. Sentence. And you see, when Jesus as the Messiah came as the seed of the woman, he took the sentence upon himself. He carried it all his days. Our sins, dear children of God, here are set forth before us. They're called transgressions. They're called iniquities. Oh, here we see what this servant is doing to answer our original sin. We may say, why am I guilty for something Adam did? We may wonder why all of humanity has fallen as a result of the sin of the covenant head. Here we have the answer for it. By one man, death entered into the world. But here, by one man, life would be brought back. The seed of the woman, this promised seed, bore the penalty of the sins of his people. He bore the penalty. Death itself, eternal and infinite death. In Canada, where I come from, you learn very quickly something about penalties. The greatest sight of a penalty in Canada, I think, is the penalty box in hockey. There you have one who has committed an infraction against the referees, and he has left his team down one man. He's placed in this box. I don't know how big it is, but often for 2 minutes, 5 minutes, or another length of time. But he's committed a penalty, and he's put in the penalty box, and he's seen there, waiting for the time that he can get back on the ice and redeem himself. Make plays, do better. But there he is in the box. He's penalized. He's been caught. We don't like to be penalized, not just in hockey, but for traffic tickets, having those shining lights in our rear view mirror. Penalty. Payment for our speeding. But the penalty that fell upon this suffering servant wasn't just a 2 minute penalty in a penalty box. It wasn't just against some referee in some game. No, this is the penalty of humanity. Humanity's transgressions. They've crossed the bounds. They've wronged God. He was bruised for our iniquities. Wickedness. Iniquities. And he, this seed, is bearing the penalty. Maybe you teenagers are facing up to penalties. Not just doing wrong things before your parents or at school, but maybe God is coming close to you and saying, you've done something wrong against me. It's against me that you have sinned, His Word says. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The promised seed is fulfilled in the suffering servant. But in addition to the penalty that we find in Genesis 3:15 and that we find in verse 5, we also have here, don't we, the promise. The promise. Not only would something negative happen to this seed of the woman, not only would something negative promise about a bruising of the head of the seed of the woman, but something positive would come from it. A promise. After all, Genesis 3:15 is a promise verse. What would happen as a result of that bruising? What would be the effect? Something would be crushed. The enemy would be defeated. The problem overcome. Our verse in verse 5 states it this way, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Original sin is awful. Oh, it's deep and it's painful to see. But oh, in His chastisement there is peace. In His bruising, in His stripes, there is healing. Shalom. Peace. Healing. See the deepest, darkest sickness caused by that first sin. Answered, remedied, cured by the work of the servant, by the work of the Messiah, by the work of Jesus Christ. And so, dear friends, here is something for you. Here is something for me. Original sin is ours. Transgression is ours. Do you own it? Has it become yours? Have you taken responsibility for it? But then not just stopping there, but do you find in the seed and the one whose stripes there is healing? And the one in whose chastisement there is peace, reconciliation, being brought together again. This is the message of what Jesus is sentenced to death and what His death has done. So then the servant is sentenced to death, firstly as the appointed scapegoat, bearing grief and sorrow, so that joy and gladness may be the portion of those who believe in Him. Also as the promised seed bearing original sin in all of its fullness and infinity against God, so that God's healing and restorative grace may be yours and may be mine. But thirdly, also as the obedient sheep, probably the most well-known verse in this wonderful passage. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And yes, I know the picture that goes through your mind. We are as sheep wandering, like sheep are prone to do. And yes, God, the Lord, Jehovah, has laid on Jesus the iniquity, the sin of us all. Well, let's think through this a bit. Firstly, sheep and the covenant name of Lord show that here the Messiah is taking upon Himself the covenant curse that is due to you and to me. It's not just about some vague sins. This is about covenant disobedience against the God who has claimed us. Sheep. God referred to His people Israel, Psalm 80, Psalm 23, as sheep. His covenant people were sheep found by Him, led through the wilderness as sheep, led and fed and cared for. You see, what the Messiah, what the suffering servant is doing here is He's bearing the curse that covenantal disobedience deserved. All we like sheep have gone astray. It's so easy to say. I'm like a wandering, straying sheep. Well, these sheep, we can't be so nice to them. Yes, they are wandering, but they're rebelling. They're wronging their shepherd. They know that their shepherd is leading them to the right pasture. They know their shepherd is keeping them. And there they willfully go off to the side, right by a precipice where there's beautiful, luscious green grass growing tall. And they think that is where they need to eat. Absolute rebellion against the shepherd. There's a reason that grass is tall, a reason why it may look so good, because it's near a cliff. Sheep, we picture them as stupid and dumb. And they're not. They know what they want, and they will get it. They want food for their stomachs, and they will get it. It's not some innocent little wrong that they're doing when they're wandering. It is an affront to their shepherd, saying that they think that they know where their best food is to be found, and it's not in following the shepherd. And you see what covenantal disobedience that you and that I are equally guilty of is no less. It is an absolute affront to the God who has claimed us, the God who has redeemed His people, the God who has placed His name upon us, His word among us, His ordinances. And you see, we can't ever just say, it's a light offense, I'm just a sheep going astray, I can't really help it. All we, like sheep, have gone astray should fill us with abhorrence of ourselves. The folly of a sheep being so bold as to go from the shepherd. That's us. That's me. Even after the Lord works, we stray. Does it give you pain, dear child of God, that you are the sheep? Even after salvation has come to your heart? We have turned everyone to his own way, preferring ourselves, our own guidance and our own governance. It's my way or the highway. Covenant breakers, God calls us. The people of Israel were rebellious sheep. They were exiled for it. Isaiah is lamenting it as the northern kingdom is on the edge of getting taken over. It's because of their sin. They're just receiving the whirlwind because of their disobedience. Disobedient sheep, as individuals and as covenant people, what's the answer? What's the solution? Is it hopeless? Is there no way for the covenant God who is faithful to find His own sheep back? Will the shepherd, rightfully as he could, leave the sheep near the edge, let them be on their own? Let them fall onto that over that precipice to their death or to a ledge and to starve there? Does He give us what we should have? Judgment? No, we read, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. You see, in the sheep, there is something of the shepherd. And the shepherd is the faithful Lord who cannot let His sheep be. Because that's a declaration of Himself. And so He goes and He finds a way. He acts. He moves. And how has He done so? Well, He's done so by giving the servant. And the servant would be one like the sheep. He would be one among the fold, but he wouldn't go astray. He would be obedient, even unto suffering the curse that our sins deserved. He would be obedient in his life, not swerving from the word of the Father who has claimed him. He would be obedient, not caving into the temptations of the devil or of the religious leaders of his day. He would be faithful. He would be obedient. He would walk, as it were, the tight rope, not going to the right, not going to the left, but as the one who would fulfill all covenant obligations. He would redeem. It would be through Him that sheep who are there, would be found. Because not only would He live that perfect covenantal life of obedience, but He would die paying the covenant price of disobedience. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. The curse of the law falling upon this suffering servant. The obedient bearing of iniquity for us all, it says. Isaiah speaking of his people. John, of course, in John chapter 1, verse 29, is referencing this verse when he says, "Behold," when John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God." The one who came among the people of God to be a sheep. This Lamb is taking away the sin of the world. Not just a message for the old covenant people of God, but a message for the world that God's covenant has, its price has been paid for covenant transgressors. Has it been done for you? Has it been done for you? Has it been done for you? And here we have a suffering servant. As the obedient sheep. Why did he suffer? It wasn't because of his transgressions. Not his going astray. He was perfect. We have numerous attestations of that perfection. But He came for sinners. And what does this move you to? But an obedience that is with a resolve that is unwavering. In seeing Him who did not disobey suffering for people who cannot rightly obey, when our hearts are changed, we will push with all of our might. We will pray for the power of the Spirit to so press this message upon us that we would obey to magnify Him. Because we have been bought and brought into a new covenant in which that law is written on our hearts and in which we will not waver, as we know we still do. And it troubles us. But oh, to press forward. Oh, to reach and to strain and to strive for Him and His glory. He is the obedient sheep, giving a righteousness unto disobedient sheep. And this is received by faith, confessing our going astray, not just as meanderings that somehow can be excused, but as responsible, wretched disobedience, deserving of death, but knowing that Jesus took the covenant curse, the knife upon Himself. He is the obedient sheep, and He moves His people to be good sheep, following the good shepherd. And finally, the sentence of death comes to this servant as the willing sacrifice. All these pictures are piled on top of each other just to show the magnitude of the work that Jesus Christ came to accomplish and what He did accomplish. He was oppressed, we read in verse 7, and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. Here we have a willing sacrifice. How do we see this? Well, we see this in a few ways. Firstly, this willing sacrifice, He was oppressed and afflicted, we read. Everything was against Him. There was pressure weighing down upon Him. There were pummelings coming at Him from every corner, from friend or from foe. And yet He willingly went forward. You see, sacrifices in the Old Testament, they would be brought from some fold somewhere, and there wouldn't be the contradiction against them up until when that knife was raised and they would be slain. They wouldn't have people on the way pounding them and pricking them and prodding them too strongly. Yes, they would need the prick and they would need to be prodded because they wouldn't be willing. They weren't going forward as a willing individual. They were animals. They were resisting. But here we see resistance, not on the part of Him, the suffering servant, on the part of the people. And He willingly went forth. You see, that's what all the Old Testament sacrifice looked forward to, is one that didn't need to be taken by the collar, by the throat, and led, but one who would go forward Himself, consenting. He was willing. This sacrifice was, even in the face of hostility and in the face of affliction. And you see, doesn't that give to every child of God a willingness to go and suffer, to go into hostile situations at school, at home, on the road, on the street, in the alley, if you're able, willing to suffer. Why? That seems folly. That seems foolish. Because there was one who willingly suffered for me. What does it cost you to follow Christ? What do you sacrifice? What kind of will works? Is it your own will with relatively little price? Yes, He's done so much for me, willingly facing this affliction and this oppression, and I'm here in the comfort of the 21st century. What a flabby Christianity we have. Secondly, not only does He show His willingness in facing the oppression and the affliction, but we see this in the fact that He didn't open His mouth. How do children show their wills? By screaming and kicking. I can tell you very many instances. The mouth is the first channel of the exercise of the will. Screaming, making a racket, showing that strong will early on in bold and blatant ways. Not this sheep. Not this sacrifice. Even animals could baa. They could baa, maybe knowing that those pricks hurt. They could make some sounds. Not this sheep. Doesn't it amaze you that in John, in the gospel accounts where we read of Jesus' suffering, of Jesus' trial, when He's referred to as a king, He speaks. When He has charges laid against Him as a sheep, He's silent. Look through John. Look through the gospel accounts of Jesus' sufferings. He speaks when there is a kingly reference to Him. But when there are charges being brought, whether justly or unjustly, all unjustly of course, He doesn't answer a word. Why? Why doesn't He assert His will? He has such control of Himself that He could restrain all the powers that were at His fingertips to redeem. He could have taken another way, but He didn't. He didn't. He didn't speak. He didn't call forth the angels, the hosts. He was silent. And that shows just how passionately He pursued your salvation, dear child of God. He didn't speak, even though it cost Him His life. Silence. And finally, we see how willing He was as we read that He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. To the slaughter. Lambs don't know where they're going often. Jesus knew that He had a sentence of death, as it were, a slaughter ahead of Him. Can you believe it? He went. It's the boldness of faith to lay hold of that fact that He went to death. He was sentenced with death, yes, but He went and He died the death. A sentence wouldn't be enough. He had to really die, and that's what the following verses show. But for you and for me, This willing sacrifice molds our lives. Dear believers, to be willing sacrifices unto Him. Present yourself as a willing sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him. Amen.